Almighty God of work and rest, you laid the foundations of the world. You finished all your work and on the seventh day rested from all your work. Lord, grant your Spirit to come this morning with the same power and authority of that first creation day when the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters in the midst of the dark, formless deep. You spoke, and all things came into being. This morning, Lord, come again in your power and authority and speak into our midst that you might create hearts of awe filled fear from unbelief. Cause us to find our great hope, security, comfort in the fear of our good and wise Creator, instead of the thousand fears from this creation which binds us to lifelong slavery. Lord, cause us to enter your promised rest this morning by faith. Since it remains for some to enter your rest this morning, grant your sovereign hand to come this morning and to create hearts of flesh. Melt our hearts of stone. And grant us repentance and hope, joy, and peace. Cause us to strive for, long after, pursue your promised rest this morning, that we might enter that Sabbath rest, which is rest reserved for the people of God, and rest from our labors, as indeed God himself rested from his. We ask for you to do these things in our midst this morning among your people through the preaching of your word for our good and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is of utmost urgency that we rest. Now, some of you here this morning are saying, yes, I need more than 14 hours a day of sleep. And there's others of you who live such breakneck lives that you hardly pause for a few hours of sleep a night. So I realize we have two different groups in here that probably end up on two different ends of the spectrum in way of responding to that request, that urgency of you are in urgent need of rest this morning. Some saying, yes, that's exactly what I need. And you may even try to get some rest while I'm preaching. Others of you say, no, I've got too much to do, too many things to take care of. But let's dream for a minute. Let's think about and consider rest. If you can have your dream to get away from the struggles and the turmoil and the throes of day-to-day life, where would your dream place be for you to go rest? What do you dream of doing once you get there? How long do you think you might need to be there in order to get the adequate amount of rest that's necessary? I'm sure it's more than a couple of days. I fear, though, that we, in our weary, tired, burnout, exhausted, and distracted lives, we never have enough time to do everything that we always want to do, and therefore we lack the rest of our, we lack rest in our lives. We live in hectic, as I mentioned, breakneck lives. And our dream is not coming to us quick enough. It hasn't happened yet. We don't even, for some of you, don't even see that dream ability in the horizon. I want us to consider this morning that our definition of what we're thinking about when we think of the place and the time and the and what we're going to be doing in our rest, that we may be working off of a absolutely man-centered, me-centered, world-focused understanding of rest. When what we find in Scripture is that rest is defined by who God is. We're, from what I understand, as humans, the only creatures on the planet that will go faster when we're lost. So if we're lost, we're going to speed up. And I fear that what we do when we are pursuing rest is that we say, I need rest, I desperately need rest, I urgently need rest, and you are pursuing it with all of your might at different times in your life. And let me ask you the question, has it helped? I mean, am I looking upon a congregation this morning that's just at peace? Everything is well. I dare say not. And I want to make the suggestion that it may be because your definition of rest is not the definition that God gives of rest. Don't we know that we can come back from our vacations more tired than when we went? Don't we know that if we can get away for a few days and even go to bed early and get up late, that if our soul is troubled because of a loved one, do we really sleep? Do you see how the issue isn't so much a physical issue? It's not the numbers of hours we're able to sleep or rest or have off or do something different. It's not the place that we're going or what we're doing when we get there. I believe rest fundamentally is a different definition, a different thing. And what we're doing is we're in the car, pursuing rest, lost, and trying to go faster. This morning, my prayer is that as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we're going to, my prayer is leave that false, damaging, weary, burdensome definition of rest. And my prayer is that I will, by the power of God in His Spirit, present to you such a glorious understanding of God's rest that you'll ditch the other one, hands down. That you'll say, I need to abandon my understanding of what rest was. And I need to pursue the understanding of rest that God has provided for me. Because I, and you and I, we desperately need rest. Jesus said it this way. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Could it be that you're trying to find rest somewhere else? That you're not coming to Christ, but you are seeking it in the Keys, or the Caribbean, or a long winter's nap, or some other way. If you would notice with me in your worship journal the outline that we have here for the book of Hebrews. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're considering how Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Moses. Chapter 3, if you would, verse 1, says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Remember that message, verses 1 through 6? And we talked about at that point that this heavenly calling is the vocation that God has called us to. It's not just the place that we go and we clock in, and then when we're done, we clock out and we're done. It's not just that job. It includes that. But our heavenly calling, our vocation, our callings that God has given to us are the roles that God has placed us in, whether it be husband or mother, spouse, brother, sister, coworker, aunt, uncle. And so these callings that God has given to us, it's saying here that we need to We share in this heavenly calling, and we need to, in this particular regard, consider Jesus in the midst of this. Remember, I spoke about the fact that all of our calling should have heaven in mind. Now, I mention that to you because it's very, very important for us to understand rest in relationship to our work. It's like two dancing partners. You're not dancing if you're by yourself, right? You can better dance when you have your partner. And the partner to rest is work. Work is what God has called us to. It's amazing. The fourth commandment, most people think of the fourth commandment about honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. That's actually a commandment to work 6 days. Did you know that? It's not just a command to rest on the Lord's day, but it's a command to work 6 days, to be diligent in that. And so we see that even in that commandment, that work and rest go hand in hand. We're not going to rightly rest until we're rightly working. And we rightly work when we keep our heavenly calling before us. When we realize that what God's called us to do isn't just to earn a paycheck week after week. It's for us to promote and demonstrate and receive and seek after Jesus. Very simply put, chapter 3, verse 1. Share in your heavenly calling by considering Jesus in everything you do. Considering Jesus. So let me give you a definition. This is my definition. It's one that's been helpful to me. Maybe it'll be helpful to you. I'm going to give you a definition of work. And then as we get into this text in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to give you a definition of what rest is. So my definition of work, a biblical understanding of what work is. Work is doing by grace all God has called us to do in Christ. Work is doing by grace all God has called us to do in Christ. And so that includes more than just your job where you get paid. It includes your responsibilities as a father or a mother, as a daughter, as a sibling. Work is doing by grace all God has called us to do in Christ. Well, in our text here in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the author, the pastor of the book of Hebrews, looks at verses 1 through 6 and it says, now this heavenly calling that you have is your work. You need to consider Jesus in it. And then his major concern comes in verse 7 where he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's turning now to the understanding of rest. He just established what work was. And he says, now, my fear, this is the pastor's fear of the book of Hebrews. He says, my fear of you, congregation, is that you're not going to enter into the rest that God has for you. That you have not done that. That you're not desiring that. That you're, in fact, you possibly could be doing what the Old Testament saints did and harden your heart so that you're not entering into this rest. And he gives them a warning call. In verses 7 through 19, which we looked at last week, a warning call of be careful that you do not harden your hearts and so abandon this rest that God has for you. Why? Because this rest is urgent. Now, I've said all of that, and I wanted to build the case because in verse 1 of chapter 4, notice with me, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, while the promises of entering his rest still stand, let us fear. Therefore, because of your heavenly callings that you share in, consider Jesus, because there's a fear that you might harden your hearts and so abandon this rest and miss it like the Old Testament saints did, what he's doing in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4 is he's saying to them, all right, I've just given you the warning. Now what I want to do is I want to paint for you a picture of what this rest would be so that you can strive after it. In other words, he's defining what rest is. He's saying, and this is what you will be missing if you abandon this rest. If you harden your hearts and jettison this rest, abort this mission that God has given to you to enter into this rest. And what I want you to see here in our passage, verses 1 through 11, is that he gives us two charges. Two charges, and these are the two points for our message this morning. The two points for our message this morning. Point number one is let us fear. Let us fear. This is verses 1 through 5. Point number 2, let us strive. Let us strive. Verses 6 through 11. Let us fear lest we fail to enter that rest. And the way we're not going to enter that rest is by faithlessness, by unbelief. And point number two, verses 6 through 11, let us strive lest we fall from entering that rest. Fail to enter that rest. And we would not enter that rest if we are disobedient. We're going to see that in our text this morning. So let us fear and let us strive. Now, I want you to see this in context of what our passage looks like as well. This is probably, several of the commentators actually said that this is the most difficult portion of text in the book of Hebrews. Almost every one of the people I studied laid it out differently. And so I just had to take a shot at how we're going to understand this. Because as you heard it while ago, and as you look at it in a minute, you're going to see that it seems that he's jumping back and forth between all kinds of different ideas. But I want us to see two particular bookmarks that hopefully help us see this idea of rest in chapter 4. Verse 1, we see it says, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. That charge to let us fear in the original text is actually at the very beginning of the sentence. It comes right out of the chute. It makes it urgent. We need to, first and foremost, the first thing that someone who was reading this in the original language would see is, it says immediately, verse 1, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Therefore, while the promises of entering his rest still stands, it flips the understanding of this verse here. And then I want you to notice in verse 4, let us therefore strive. That's the second charge. Strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And so these are two bookends that are charges for us that we're going to be working through this morning, Lord willing. So, point number one, let us fear lest we fail to enter that rest. Let us fear lest we fail to enter this rest. And as we go through this passage, I'm going to be defining elements of what this rest looks like. What's this rest that's being spoken of? And I want you to understand first, as we consider point number one, the first section here is the offer of rest. The offer of rest is in verses 1 through 2. The offer of rest. As I spoke of the fact that here it speaks of this fear. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now the question immediately comes to mind is this how God wants us to live? God desires for us to live in fear? Is this what he's telling us to do? He wants us to live in fear. That's no way to live. Who wants to live in fear? Well, that's an interesting thing. And as I meditated on it and thought through it, I said, you know, fear is really, it's an interesting thing in all of us that every one of us have. And honestly, it's completely connected to what we are fearing. You see, I believe what God is doing here is saying, fear. But he's saying, fear me. Fear unbelief, as it says here, verse 1. Therefore, while the promises of entering his rest still stands, entering into the rest of God and who he is, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. How do we fail to reach this rest? Verse 2. For good news came to us, just as to them, speaking of the Old Testament saints, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what this command here is saying is fear God, a reverential awe to God. Fear unbelief that would break you away from this rest that God has for you. And this is where it broke through for me. Turn in your Bibles to the first occurrence of the word fear in the book of Hebrews, which is chapter 2, verse 14. Actually, it's verse 15, but we're going to read 14 and 15 together. Since therefore, chapter 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, here's our word for fear. And deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Here's the point. You're going to either fear death or fear God. You have one or the other. You see, we all know what this fear of death looks like. It's fear of cancer, going to the clinic or to the doctor and saying you have cancer. We fear losing a loved one. We fear losing a child. We fear loneliness. We fear what others think of us. We fear what others can do to us. We fear losing our job, losing our health, losing our mind, losing our financial resources, and a million other things, each one tied to this creation. So this morning I'm encouraging you, fear God and abandon the wise and a good and a gracious God. Fear Him and abandon the thousands of fears that this world would have you have. Because the fear of death will subject you to a lifelong life of slavery. The fear of God will promise you eternal life and freedom forever. Amen. So my encouragement to you this morning is fear God. You've all been there or have done this yourself. Your little guy standing beside you, or little girl standing beside you. You're walking downtown somewhere, and as you approach the street, you grab her hand, right? And you grip it tight. And you say to your child, "Don't ever cross the street. Don't ever go out in the street by yourself. Always make sure you look before you go. And make sure you're with an parent and you're firm. You're not joking at this point. Your child knows full where. And if you were the one receiving this as a child, you may remember, mom and dad aren't, they're not fooling here. They are giving me what? A fear of this road. So that when that ball gets kicked out across the street, you run right up to the edge prayerfully and stop. Do you ever say, you know what, mom and dad, they're just trying to place a fear in me that's going to hurt me and harm me and create all these bad things in me? No. You know what you do? You rest in that fear, knowing that your mom and dad are good and they love you and they're putting that fear in you because it's a good fear. It's a fear that's healthy for you. I think that's what the Lord's doing here in our text this morning. He's placing in us a healthy fear, saying, you have a choice this morning. You can fear the thousand fears of death that are out there this morning, of losing all of creation and every piece of it along the way. And you can keep yourself up at night worrying and anxious over those fears. And you have, because you haven't been resting in Christ. You've been resting in these other things. You've been fearing these other things. So this fear is rooted directly to rest. Or are you going to fear God and rest well? Your soul will be at rest. So this morning, I want to charge you. I want to encourage you. Have a healthy, right, faithful fear of unbelief, rooted in a reverent, all-driven, glorious fear of God, who will not leave us or forsake us, but free us to enjoy Him forever. Notice what it says here in verse 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. This pastor here is looking to this church, this small congregation, this Hebrew congregation, and saying, this rest is still available for us today. Now, we're going to find out in a minute why he's pressing this truth home. Because he goes in verse 2 and he mentions these Old Testament saints. He says, for good news came to us just as it did to them. In other words, the promises of God came to the Old Testament saints. God had promised them. God had promised Abraham. These promises were rooted in Abraham's promise that the Lord said, I will bless you and make you a great nation. That promise was rooted in them. That's the good news. God's promises to His people in the past. And He said that good news came to them and it's coming to us. And he goes on, he says, but the message they heard did not benefit them. These promises, this good news was not of good use. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. This offer of rest is extended to this church in the book of Hebrews. And this morning, friends, this offer of rest is extended to you. How do we receive this rest? By faith. By faith. That's how we have this rest. Okay? Point number two, under heading number one, is first was the offer of rest, and that was under let us fear. And then the second I want us to see as under let us fear, the need for rest. The need for rest, verses 3 through 5. The need for rest. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Now, hopefully you saw, as I was reading that, why this passage is so difficult. It's like he's kind of jumping all over the place. You don't know where he's going to land. He starts out with verse 3, for we, right now, who have believed, enter at rest. And then he jumps in verse 3, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's Psalm 95. Then he jumps over to creation. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of 7 days in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from his works. So you see how it's jumping all over the place? Let's try to make some understanding of this. Phil, can you turn on the air? I appreciate it. I'm getting exercised if you're not. So, he says this rest is to be entered first, verse 3, for we who have believed. This belief is crucial for what? For the entering into this rest. But know this, unbelief has drastic consequences. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he goes on and he says, although his works were finished. So I want us to see here a couple of things. First is that this rest must be entered by belief. But next is that he roots this understanding of rest in creation. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when he quotes in verse 4, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. So why is it? It's interesting. He's rooting this rest, this understanding of rest, to creation. Prior to the fall, prior to sin entering into the world. Let me ask you this. Why do we need rest? Well, you're convinced that you have the answer to that, don't you? Well, because I work X number of days or X number of time. Or because I do this. Or because I've got all these responsibilities. Because I have this or because I have that. It's interesting because that doesn't fly when we look at this passage that says something amazing. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is this, is that rest isn't primarily or predominantly, though it may have something to do with, it's not primarily and predominantly a physical issue, according to God. Our rest is predominantly a spiritual issue. Why do I say that? Because we need our rest not because sin is in the world. Though sin may affect our bodies because our bodies are not like they were. Our bodies are broken and we are fallen and so we struggle in that regard. But the primary reason we need rest, you know why? Because we're image bearers of God. And God's a God who rests. And so our need for rest isn't because of all of the external circumstances. Our need for rest is because we're image bearers of God, and we need to, as image bearers of God, be faithful to God. We think of work and rest as things that are in this fallen world as a byproduct of sin, right? I've got to go to work every day, and I've got to sleep at night because sin entered the world, and when sin's gone, then I'm not going to need to do that anymore. That's not true. Prior to sin entering into the world, Genesis 1 and 2, God worked and then he rested from his work. And as image bearers of God, God has called us to do the same thing. And what I want us to see here is this, is that we so often want our rest to be something that's predominantly physical. We make our rest about what we need, about what we want, and about what the end is always us. When in Scripture, and according to God, rest first and foremost is about God and about who He is. So the answer isn't, I'm going to keep driving hard because God will let me rest when I die. That's not the answer, folks. For those of you who are wired to say, I need to go until I'm dead. When I'm dead, God will let me rest. That's not the answer. Nor is the answer, you know, I need to listen to my body. Right? Because I'm wired different than you. I need 14 hours of sleep every day. Right? There's people that go that way too. You see how neither one of those are the answer to rest? Because at the end of the day, if our soul is well, our bodies will follow. We will make the right decisions concerning what to do in work and what not to do. We'll do the things that God's called us to do. And this is frankly, if we get the right understanding, this is an aside. If we get the right understanding of what God has called us to in our work, our roles, our responsibilities, our heavenly callings, if we get the right understanding of that, what God wants us to do, I believe we will say no to the right things and yes no to the wrong things and yes to the right things that we need to do. Some of you need to stop doing some things. And others of you need to pick it up and go for the Lord. Live risky for Christ. And I don't know where that needs to fall this morning. But at the end of the day, a right understanding of work and a right understanding of rest will balance us and help us see that it's ultimately about what God's doing in our soul, what He is bringing to us in our work and in our rest. So, the first half, verses 1 through 5, I want us to see that this rest is, verses 1 through 5 basically helps us see how we're to receive this rest. How are we to receive it? By faith. And so I want us to get at least the first half of our definition of rest at this point. Rest, first and foremost, rest is receiving by faith. Rest is receiving by faith. This is the first part of our definition of rest. If you're longing for rest, if you're weary and overcome, if you're anxious, worried, and there's a heavy burden in your life constantly, my encouragement to you is that you may not need to pursue a nap or a getaway or a long weekend. You may need to consider Jesus and pursue by faith what God has called you to. So I'm encouraging you that rest is received by faith. Rest is received by faith. Now, notice with me our passage, because again, this is a complex, structured passage. We started with a charge, let us not fear, or let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach this rest, right? In verse 1. And from that fear, we are understanding this offer of rest, verses 1 through 2, and the need for rest, verses 3 through 5. But in the next portion of text, we see 6 through 11, whereas verses 1 through 5 worked from the charge and worked from the charge. Our next portion of text, verses 6 through 11, is working to the charge. In other words, they don't get to the charge until the end in verse 11. But verses 6 through 11 seem to hang together. And there's two things that this pastor wants this congregation to know concerning this charge to strive. And so point number 2, let us strive lest we fall from entering that rest. And we're going toward that command. And I want us to see that in two steps as we move toward that. The first one is this, the basis of our rest. The basis for our rest. It says in verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, meaning that rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter. Why? Because of disobedience. Verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He gives two examples here in verse 6. The first example for the basis for this rest is in verse 6. It says, since therefore, here's the first example, it remains for some to enter this rest. There are some who are to be entering this rest in the future as it goes along. Even some here this morning in our congregation. This remains for you to be entering into this rest. There's some here. And then the second example, he says, and there are those in the past, those who formerly received the good news, who failed to enter it because of disobedience. So he's given two examples, and he's saying the basis of both of these, those who are going to be receiving the rest and those who failed to receive the rest, what's the basis for that? Verse 7, God's divine appointment. You see, when he mentions this idea in verse 6, where it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter, it's exactly the truth that Paul had when, in Acts chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. And then he goes on, listen to this. God's telling Paul, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Why? Because there were some in that city that God had promised and said, they will enter my rest. They will come if you continue to stay here and preach and be bold and don't worry about the attacks. There are many in this city who are my people. That's the clarion hope of those who go to an unreached people group. That's the clarion hope for those who go into a hard country. They say, Lord, would it be in your mercy that you have some here in this city that are your people? And that I might find them through the preaching and proclamation of the word, that they may come to you and find their rest in Christ. That's exactly what's being spoken of here. This basis of rest is by the appointment of God. We find as well that there were those who formerly, verse 6, received the good news and failed to enter because of disobedience. You mean that's also the appointment of God? Not only those who would receive Christ and come to him, but by the appointment of God, it says that here, that there are those who by disobedience, by the appointment of God, fail to enter that rest. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, it's the appointment of God that even those who are perishing are perishing. Well, there's no way that can be what it's saying. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them. Listen to this. For he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2. We put a sharper point on it. God appoints those who are coming into his rest. It's God's appointment. It's God's doing. His sovereign decree, which is what accomplishes this rest in our lives. It's not something we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and go after. No more than we can do it in any other way concerning God's things. And those who are not entering into his rest are by God's decree as well. I think this says it most succinctly. So then, he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills. Next half of the sentence. And he, God, hardens whomever he wills. I think that says it together very well, don't you think? That's what Scripture says in Romans 9:18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. This is our God who has appointed rest for his people, and only for his people. And so this morning, I want us to notice here in this passage, specifically as we look at verses 6 through 7, the confusion again probably needs to be noted here. And that is this. The confusion is difficult because in this passage, specifically in verses 6 through 7, it speaks of the fact, it says, so therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. That's talking about the Egyptian Exodus, right? Back way back in the early part of our Bibles. And then he says in verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David. Now, David's 400 years later from the Exodus. Okay? And he's saying the word today, meaning that it's during David's day that they were supposed to enter this rest that God promised the people of God back in Exodus. So long afterwards, and he's noting that here, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. You see the confusion? We've got Exodus, we've got 400 years later, which is David. He's mentioning, he's saying, today you can have this rest. And then 1,000 years later than that is this pastor preaching to this congregation in the book of Hebrews, saying, today you can have this rest. And the reason it's so confusing is because it was confusing to them. They said, what do you mean? This was rest that the people of God were supposed to enter, which is the Canaan land, back in the Exodus. And then David somehow brings that out and says, okay, today you can enter this rest. Well, David's people were already in the promised land for all practical purposes. They were in Jerusalem. And what do you mean we're going to enter this rest? And now you're telling us today we can enter this rest? Are we supposed to go back to Jerusalem? What are we supposed to do? He's saying, no, wait a minute. This gets to the second half of our point here, the aim of our rest, the last point, the last subpoint, the aim of our rest. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not ultimately rest, the rest that God intended, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, when Justin read this morning of Joshua 23, he was reading in Joshua 23 after the people of God had gone into the land of promise. They were there, and then they didn't do everything they needed to do. But God was telling them in Joshua 23, continue to be faithful, continue to do what I've called you to do, and I will give you rest. Did that work? Not at all. What he's saying is that the rest that I was telling you about or telling God's people about back in Exodus was a picture. It was a shadow of a rest that I hadn't intended for you. When God was wanting to put his people into the land of promise, he was saying, I want to put you in this land of promise to picture for everybody how God is a God of provision and care. And that God will care for his people. He'll take care of his people. You will be secure in this land. And then in David's day, when he said, today, you need not harden your heart, but you need to enter into this rest. David was picturing a day when he was reigning. He was king. He had great clout in the time. He was the king of kings around the area. What kind of rest do they need? He said, no. This reign that David is having is a picture. It's only a shadow of what's to come when Jesus Christ himself will reign in his kingdom. And then this pastor in the book of Hebrews, you see why it's sometimes confusing for us to... I think that's why this passage is so confusing. Because he's taking all these pictures and he's picking up for each one of them. And then he's coming right into his day, this pastor in Hebrews. And he's saying, and today, we have just as much ability to enter into this rest that was foreshadowed in the Exodus, that was foreshadowed in David's time. And then he says in verse 6, it remains for some to enter it even today. And he goes down in verse 8, he says This Joshua did not fully give God's people his rest. Verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So let me describe just quickly what this understanding of rest looks like here. This Sabbath rest. This is actually a different word than the word rest that we've used so far in this text. It's a completely different word. So this rest that you're aiming for is a Sabbath rest. It's a rest that's connected to a day. And we call it the Lord's Day. We're to rest on this day. Now, is this day the end? See, I think throughout history, and specifically many of us, remember a history when the Lord's Day was a day that you do not dare pump gas or buy groceries or do other things. Now, I think we've gone the other extreme. And we've made the Lord's Day any other day, just like any other day in the week. And I think that's wrong. But at the end of the day isn't the end. Just like the land wasn't the end, just like the kingdom of David wasn't the end, the day, the Lord's day, is a picture of what God is going to do. It's foreshadowing a day when there will be rest. And to that degree, I think we should pursue rest, a right biblical understanding of rest. And I think you can pump your gas by faith. I really do. But I also don't think you need to be doing everything that you would normally do any other time of the week on the Lord's day, because that's a day of rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not going to give you a list of things you can and can't do on Lord's day, like some like to do. Because if I gave you a list of things you could and couldn't do, would you be resting? No, you'd be keeping the list. It's exactly what Jesus did not like about the Pharisees. And so this morning, I want us to understand that this Sabbath rest is connected to a day. It's connected to a day that foreshadows something bigger than just this day. It foreshadows when we gather here this morning, mentioned this before, we're gathering just like that day when God will gather all of his people and bring them to himself. That's why we come here on Lord's Day. Now, do you know that there's people actually that are in their houses this morning right now that are getting up, waking up, making their coffee, going about their day, doing their thing? And on that great and awesome day when our Lord will come to receive his own, it will be a glorious day for us. But you know that there will also be people that will be out in the farm. And doesn't it say in Scripture there will be two in the field, one will be taken. There will be two in the home, one will be taken. You see how that works? This day is picturing very vividly that God gathers his people. And then there's those out there that aren't gathered. That by their very not gathering, they're communicating they're not the people of God. They're not desiring the things of God. They're not desiring God's kingdom. The next thing we see here is that this rest is for God's people. You see that there? Verse 9. This Sabbath rest is for the people of God and them alone. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, God can do what he wants. And he says, I'm going to give this to my people. And you know, try to thwart that and see how that works out for you. But it won't. This is for God's people. Verse 10, it goes on and it says that this rest is going to be like the rest that God had back in creation. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And so this work and rest is stepping in as image bearers of God, resting as God would have us rest. In other words, these heavenly callings that I spoke of in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, God's people rest by trusting that one day all of our work will be done and the Lord will establish his kingdom. His kingdom will have come and his will have been done on earth as it is in heaven. And on that day, we will be provided for. On that day, we will be secure. On that day, we will have no more longings or yearnings. On that day, we will no longer need faith. You know why? Because faith will be realized. And hope will be seen. We will be before our God. And we will be in rest. In other words, we will have received all that God has promised us in Christ through eternal life and presence with him forever. But we don't live there yet, do we? In fact, we're getting ready to leave and probably get in an argument with our family before we get home. Right? We live in this sin-filled world with very little rest or hope of rest, sometimes it seems. What are we to do? Verse 11. On the basis of the fact that God is the one who appoints rest, when we need rest, we by faith turn to God. Not by exhaustion turn to our bed. Or by discouragement go to the keys. We by faith turn to God. So the basis of our rest is God's appointment. The aim of our rest is a kingdom to come. His will be done. When there will be security, well, there will be provision, where there will not any longer be worry or anxiety or the taking from us. What are we to do? Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So let me give you the definition and I'll close with an illustration. Definition of rest. Rest is receiving by faith all God has promised us in Christ. Rest is receiving by faith all that God has promised us in Christ. And so let me give you a practical way that I do this. During the week, I pray fervently for the Lord keeping and caring for my family, to protect them, and even to wrought salvation, faith and repentance in our hearts, that we may constantly be turned to God. I pray earnestly for the Lord to turn our hearts, my family, to the Lord. And on Lord's Day, you know what I pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this past week producing faith and repentance in our hearts. Thank you for keeping us in your hand and allowing us to be cared for. And Lord, today I'm not going to pray that you will do anything other than I want to say, thank you, Lord, that there will be a day when my family is going to know your heaven and your security. In other words, I'm not asking God for anything. I'm resting in what he said he will do. You see what's happening there? My day today isn't, dear God, please give, please give, please do. That's all during the rest of the week and all the roles that God has given to me. Today, I say, God, thank you because you've promised your rest. And by faith, I'm going to receive everything that God has given to me in Christ. What in the world is this passage doing, ending with something as do-oriented as the word strive or pursue or go after? A whole section on rest, and at the very end it says, oh yeah, by the way, and it's like at the end it's got to stick it in. Let us therefore strive to enter this rest. The daddy standing at the edge of the street holding his child's hand saying, do not go in that street. Remember, that was the first charge. Fear. Fear. And that fear, if it's pointing in the right direction, is a good thing. It keeps us from all the other fears of the world. Same daddy, hearing the call from his child in his or her bed, goes in there in the middle of the night, and there's a storm. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to get your baby to go to sleep. And you go in there, and you begin comforting them. You don't tell them, or I don't anyway, that, you know, I am omnipotent, and there's nothing that'll happen to you. I don't do that, because I'm not, and they'll see right through that eventually. Though they may think I'm that when they're little, they're going to realize that's not true when I'm older. What do I do when I go in that bedroom, and the storm's raging outside, and the child's in their bed, scared to death? I tell them, strive after God. Look to our Lord. You hear that thunder? That's our God. He is powerful and mighty. And he's a good God. And though it may be scary right now, I want you to rest. I want you to sleep. And the only way you're going to sleep is, how are you going to do that? Strive after God. Know that the Lord is good. He is powerful. And you know what? The Lord's going to take care of you. And the Lord's going to take care of Daddy and Mommy. The Lord's going to take care of us. So what we do when we go in our child's room is we're telling them to strive. What are we telling them to strive after? Rest. So this striving here isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get to it. Come on, let's get to rest. No, this is what it's saying. Receive by faith all that God's promised you in Christ. Strive after what God has promised you in Christ. Lean on what God has said he would do. How God said he's going to be. Trust in him. Strive after, pursue, long, go after hard this considering of Jesus. This trusting in him. Now, where do we find these promises of God? In his word. And so next week, We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 and consider, where do we go for this rest? Where do we go to find these promises that we can rest in? Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." That's where we go for rest. What's the enemy of our rest? It's disbelief. What's another enemy of our rest, of actually receiving our rest? It's disobedience. What are we to do to obey God? How are we to please God? How are we to be what everything God wants us to be? How can we fulfill the law? Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Strive after that. And then you can say, as every parent throughout the centuries have said at the bedside of their little child, go to sleep. You can rest. Let us pray.